All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be going through verses 1 through 4. And I titled this message, How Does the Holy Spirit Give You Victory? Now, if you remember, I finished off in my last study in Romans, and I stood right here and I said, and I quote myself, I emphatically tell you today that Jesus is the key to victory over whatever you're dealing with in your life. And then I said, and if you wonder how that works, I'll tell you in my next study. And here we are in the next study today to see how that works. But let me lay a foundation first before I get into the text itself. It's a long foundation, but it's important that we understand it. Way too many people try to be right with the Lord by living by a set of laws, whether by trying to keep the Old Testament or man-made laws or self-made laws that an individual puts upon themselves or puts upon other people who are around them and under their authority. And they do it believing that it would make them acceptable unto God. Thus, in all reality, as we take the scripture in its full context, what they're saying without knowing it is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his grace and his mercy was not sufficient enough to make them acceptable unto the Father in heaven. There were others that had this same attitude early on in the church life. They had this mindset, and we see it in scriptures very clearly. If you miss the woman's study that Marcy went through, the book of Galatians, then you missed a lot of wonderful, wonderful teachings out of the book of Galatians. But what I would like to do is to do a running highlight to show out of the book of Galatians where people were missing the mark after they had heard the truth of the gospel. So buckle up, and here we go. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, And I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What does he mean, a different gospel? A different gospel is a message that, or a theory that would say, you can be acceptable to God by doing this. And in this case, it would be the law following it. So what did he say to those that were turning away from God's grace? Man, look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. They'll all be on the screen for you. Oh, foolish. Now, did you notice foolish is all capital letters? As my kids said to me when texting first came out and everything was in capital letters, Dad, why are you yelling at us? I go, what are you talking about? Dad, don't you know that when you put everything in capital letters, it means that you're yelling? I go, I didn't know that. I was just happy I knew how to push the button to send it, you know, at that time. But here it says, oh, foolish, and he's trying to get their attention. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Therefore, whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. entangled in bondage of what? Physical ropes? No. The legalistic attitude that was taking place. Galatians chapter 5, 19 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we're called to walk in the Spirit, and by doing so, we're not going to fulfill our flesh. And then if we're saying that we are Christians and we have the Spirit of God in us, then let us, according to verse 25, walk in the Spirit. So what do we have here? It's very simple to look at. We see that there is a truth that is given to us, but there is also a call to action. So what is that truth? The truth is that the law, whether it's Old Testament law, whether it's man-made law, whether it's self-made, will not justify you in the eyes of God. A lot of people today try to earn their acceptance by working to be accepted by God. Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10 tells us something totally different. It tells us that after we've received salvation through the grace of God, not through works, lest any man should boast, that we are God's poem, if you would, and that we have been created for good works. So God wants us to do good works, but it's after we're saved and after we're accepted by God, then we move forward and do the things that God has placed upon our hearts, not to be accepted, but to be obedient and to enjoy the blessing of obedience. When we are obedient to what God desires us to do, there are great blessings that follow after. And I'm not talking about a financial blessings. I'm talking about a spiritual life of blessings falling upon your life. How you grow in the Spirit and how you enjoy the Spirit and how you know that you are pleasing because you have actually taken away the law and you're doing things because you love Him, not because you have to do things. When Marcy and I went back to Virginia, I contacted somebody to come into our house. And thank you guys for protecting and watching over, because last Sunday, the garage door was open. There was a truck in our driveway, and I got a text all the way back in Virginia. Is something going on in your house? Should there be somebody in there? The garage door is wide open. There's a truck out in front. And I text back, yes, but don't tell Marcy. I'm having something done for her to surprise her. And I didn't tell her a word about it. Not a word. She has wanted for 25 years to have wainscoting put in our hallway. And I contracted this guy to do it and never said a word to her. All week long, I'm just anticipating. I can't wait for her response. I can't wait for her response. And the first thing, like so many people do when they come home, they head right for the office, the bathroom. They head right for the office, and she sees it, and she goes, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, where did this come from? How did this happen? Oh my gosh. And my heart was just so happy that I was able to bless her, and that she had that wainscoting that she's wanted for 25 years. It was such a blessing, and that's only a smidgen. When we come to that point where we are walking in the Spirit, and the Lord asks us to do something like the Sunday school thing this morning, and you obey Him, and you sign up, and you're doing those things, and you just do it unto the Lord, and God's just smiling down, and you know He's smiling down because you're doing it as unto Him, not for the pats on the back, not for rewards from any place else, but you're doing it as unto Him. And as you do, you just have this blessing that fills your heart, that makes your cup just overrun. And so we see that this is not to be accepted by God. Marcy already accepted me when she said, "I do." Sometimes she has thought maybe I shouldn't have said that, but she said, "I do," and we are there for life. And here we see that the truth is that the law cannot justify us in the eyes of God. But it doesn't stop there, because there's a call. It's just not don't do the law, but notice the call. And this is important for us as believers, where it says to walk in the Spirit. That's the call to action. And we have that same call to walk in the Spirit as the Galatians do. Romans, he's teaching, has that same calling here in Romans 1 as we start our text. See, I told you all that was the introduction. And in verse 8, or in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." For any of you that are here or wrestling with it and are viewing it live, or you'll watch it later, I want you to know that if you're wrestling with a sinful issue in your life today, and it could be anything, not just this list of drinking and drugs and anger or lust or pornography or adultery or fornication or unforgiveness towards someone who's alive or even dead. You know that there's people that haven't forgiven the people who have already died, and they're still bitter towards them. It's almost like going to the grave and saying, "I hate your guts for what you did to me. You..." And they're expecting a, "I'm sorry." They're dead. They can't respond. So who's winning that battle? They still are, because your cancer is still growing inside you of unforgiveness. And yet the scripture tells us that we are to forgive as Christ forgave us. My goodness. Think about the sins of your life. God's not holding that against you if you've accepted Him. Those are washed clean away. And we're supposed to forgive the same way. Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, Pete, you don't understand what they did to me." Well, I do, because I've had a lot of pains as a Christian and as a pastor. It's almost like sometimes there's a target on me, and the pain that comes from that and what some people have done, it's just very, very difficult. And so how do I get past that? I go to the Lord in prayer, and I first say, "Lord, I don't mean this, but bless them, because one day I want to mean it." And I keep praying that way until I find that my heart is saying, "Lord, I kind of mean it, so bless them." And then later on, I find my heart saying, "Lord, they need you. So please bring somebody to them so that they could see how much you love them and died for them too, so that they can go to heaven. And your bitterness turns into prayer for their salvation. What good is it to have unforgiveness? Even this morning, this person popped into my mind, and I just said, Father, just bless them today. If they're in church, bless them today. Not this church, but if they're in church, bless them today. See, those things are pleasing to God. And it's through the Spirit of God that these things begin to happen. And we begin to have victory as we walk in the Spirit. The very first thing about walking in the Spirit is to know what it means in verse 1 here, where it's saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But let me, before I get to in Christ, let me tell you what condemnation is. Condemnation is the enemy's tool that he uses to try to convince us that we're not good, that we'll never amount to anything, that there's nothing in us that's any good. And it's what it is, if you can picture it in your mind, when you begin to feel condemned, you're being pushed away from the cross. Now, if you're doing something that is wrong, and you feel all of a sudden in your heart, I shouldn't be doing this. Why am I doing this? I need to stop this. That's conviction from the Holy Spirit. And it's drawing you to the cross. You see the difference? Condemnation is taking you away from the cross. Conviction is drawing you closer to the cross to get your heart right with God in that area. So you need to understand that when you hear the thoughts that come through your mind. Is that condemnation or is that conviction? Because if it's conviction, I want to respond to it. If it's condemnation, I'm just going to flat out reject that, because I'm a child of God. And I don't need to put up with this garbage of being condemned. The enemy is the one that's no good. And he's throwing these lies at me because I am valuable, so valuable that Jesus died for me. And how do we understand our position when he dies for us? That's that little teeny word, in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Conviction, yes, but no condemnation. The first key to this verse is that little word, in Christ Jesus. That comes when we clearly have brought our hearts before the Lord and made a confession to him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. So, by God's grace, it's nothing we've done to do it, but by God's grace, by receiving what he's done, he's giving us the gift of salvation. And we recognize that, where it talks about it as well, that we're not going to do it with works at all, because works will not get you accepted by God. Let me give you just a real quick snippet of the role of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's been referred to as the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise when? When Jesus said this, it's imperative that I go back to the Father so that he can send the Comforter, which would be the Holy Spirit. And then he began to give the roles of the Holy Spirit. There in John 14, he said, and he will be in you, E-N in the Greek, which in English is I-N, So upon salvation, when you give your heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You are now in Christ. That's what it's talking about there, that you are now in Christ. Before that, the Holy Spirit was with you, guiding. It's para, guiding, directing, pointing you to Christ, and he brings you to that saving knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So he's with us, and even when he comes inside of us, he's still with us, guiding us. And then the last part is threefold, with, in, and then upon, which is referred to many times as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as found in Acts chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they received power from upon high. So he's with us, he's in us, and he empowers us to live such a way. Scriptural background to that, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 shows us where we are positionally planted. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not of your own? For we were bought with the price, that would be at the cross. Therefore, glorify in your body and in your spirit that which is God's. The body belongs to God. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And as a result, we now belong to God completely. He is inside of us. Remember when Adam and Eve, they sinned? There was a curse put upon the land, but a curse upon man. That sinful nature now ruled their lives. But when the second Adam that Hebrews talks about, which would be Jesus Christ, came, he took away that curse. And now the Holy Spirit lives within us. I want you to fathom that for just a moment. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those three make the one God. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. That blows my mind. Part of God is in every single believer. That's just amazing. God is inside of us. You go, how does he do that? I don't know. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. But it's made clear that he is inside of us. And if he's inside of you, God himself, through the Holy Spirit, don't you think that you're a pretty special person? That God would dwell with inside of you? That's just an amazing thing to think about. So we see that with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there is no condemnation that we need to refer to or we need to receive. So let me make this very clear on this other point. I've talked about no matter what we have done, you know, God washes us clean, we're forgiven. But I want to share something with you as well, and it says, if you sin, there will be consequences to that sin. God doesn't condemn you. But the reality of the scripture says, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. If he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit he will reap. If he sows to the flesh, of the flesh he will reap. So you take a look at out here. I think this field right over here, I saw they were harvesting the other day, and they put a whole bunch of cantaloupes into boxes over here. Well, did they plant wheat and cantaloupes came up? No. Did they plant alfalfa and cantaloupes came up? No. They planted cantaloupe seed and cantaloupes came up. So whatever seeds we're planting are the harvest we're going to receive. And as long as we're planting good spiritual seeds, then we'll have those positive experiences of blessings flowing upon our lives. If we sow the seed of the flesh, we're going to reap those consequences as well. Now, that means anyone can be saved? Yes. Does that mean people on death row can be saved? Yes. Does that mean they still won't be put to death? No, they will be put to death, because that's the consequence. You can't go rob the bank and expect to say, I'm a Christian, so I don't have any, you know, consequences. They'll say, okay, well, enjoy your non-consequences behind these bars for 2 years. There are consequences to the sins that we do. Let me say this about condemnation, because I'm going to keep coming back to it. Condemnation is a tool the enemy uses very, very effectively. Did you know that he uses it towards non-believers? But he also uses it towards Christians alike. Because his goal is to keep you away from becoming a Christian. Satan wants you to believe that you're of no value, that you're not worthy of anything. But once again, buying into that lie, you're saying, Christ, you went on the cross, you died for sins, but it's just not good enough for me because my sins were too many. My sins were too much. Isn't that sad to say that to God and we don't even realize we're saying that? God can't forgive me for this one. Oh, yes, he can. And yes, he will, if you come to him with a proper heart attitude. You see, when you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you. And by coming inside of you, what now takes place is that you're valuable, more valuable than all the gold in the world. Some of you guys watch Gold Rush, and they get all excited, you know, that they, you know, 100 ounces we made today. And other ones go, oh, we only made, you know, 800 ounces today. But that's value, right? People would be excited who only made 35 ounces compared to 800 ounces. They'd think that they couldn't get anything better. But I'm telling you, you're more valuable than all the gold in the world. You're more valuable than all the silver in the world. You're more valuable than all the minerals and the materials that are put together that people enjoy, such as diamonds. And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, we may not look like a diamond other than a diamond in the rough right now, but that's why God has sanctification going on in our lives, where he sands us down and chisels us off in areas that we need to be more like Christ. And so you're more valuable than all the precious stones in all the world. You are valued. And once we understand how much God loves us and how valuable we are, then we understand that that love goes on throughout all of eternity. How do I know that God loves us? How do I know that he's not going to deal with us like the law would deal with us? I think he's demonstrated that in many ways. And I think one of the greatest examples of God's loving kindness can be found in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 or chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Now, Jesus was in town, doing miracles and teaching and doing all these things, even changing, throwing over the money changers' tables and all of this. But that night he took a rest and he went up to the Mount of Olives in verse 1. And then I want you to notice this, and I want you to read along with me. It'll be up here. Now, early in the morning, he, that would be Jesus, came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down. Wow. Does that mean that Jesus sat down and every time he taught, so I need to sit down as a teacher? No. In this particular case, he just sat down and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Okay, let's take a look at this. This woman was caught in the very act. That means if she was caught in the very act, there had to be a man there as well, right? And in the Hebrew, it reads, they were caught having hanky-panky going on, doing the things that only married people should be doing. You know what I'm trying to say to you? Where's the man? The law says they should both be stoned. Where's the man? This was a setup, as we'll see in just a moment. I've heard some people actually teach that the man could have been a Pharisee himself that they sent in to trap the woman, but the man wasn't accused. Where's the man? So I think that is pretty sad that they wouldn't have them both there to try to prove their point. In verse 5, they went on and said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, or that such should be stoned," and that's true. "But what do you say?" And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus just kind of stooped down and he was playing with the dirt. And then he raised up. And he began to talk to them. And what was it that he said to them? And they said, testing him, and Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt with his finger as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up again, and he says, "Who is without sin among you? Let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I wonder, Rabbi Bernstein, June 2nd, same girl, Rabbi so-and-so, and begin to write each of their names. Could it be that he did that? He was writing something. He was writing something. It had to have such an effect on them. Because look, it says, so when he continued asking, he rose himself up and said, "Who is without sin among you? Let him cast the first stone." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it. Isn't that amazing? He wrote it, but they heard it. Being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest to the least. We don't know how many Pharisees and scribes were there. We don't know how many people's names he wrote, if that's what he did, but he wrote something to convict them. And they all left, every single one. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are thy accusers? Has no one to accuse you or condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Can you imagine her heart? Every one of these were just saying, "Stone her, stone her, stone her." And she's just thinking her life's over with. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stoops down and writes whatever he writes. And it convicts them. And they walk away one by one. And he says, "Where are the people that condemned you?" "They're not here." What a relief it must have been. And you realize that you can have that same relief from your sin when you do what God said for her to do as well. It says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I love this scene. I certainly don't see Jesus speaking to her with voices and tones of condemnation or scolding her or giving her a three-hour Bible lesson on adultery and the horrible damage that's committed in adultery. And there is, when there's adultery committed in a marriage, it just rips people to shreds. It's still going on to this day. He didn't do that. This is me. I admit this is me. But I kind of see Jesus saying, "I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more," with a smile on his face. "You're set free. Just don't go sin anymore. It's finished." No. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, live a life that will be filled without the sin so that your life will be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I must clarify that this does not mean that we as Christians will not sin in our lives. Even a spirit-filled Christian can sin. We see examples of that in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas got into a big yelling argument. Peter rejected, you know, the people, the Gentiles that wouldn't eat with them when the Jews came down, and Paul had to confront him in front of everybody. Those are sinful acts. Jesus knew that you were going to sin after you accepted Jesus, but he still paid the price for you. But you got to remember that the day, and listen closely, the day that you honestly said to the Lord, "I know that I am a sinner, I realize I need a Savior, and I accept the completed work that was done on the cross by Jesus," you now become in Christ, and you are set free, just like that woman was set free. No more condemnation, no more guilt, no more sorrow, because you have now been set free, and grace has now fallen upon your life. I believe, like I said, that Jesus had a smile on his face and not a finger in her face. And he does the same thing with us today because we are in Christ. And as a matter of fact, whether you believe it or not, spiritually, you have a mark upon you. It's called being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Ephesians 1:13 that says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed. Now the people understood what that meant, because when a merchant went overseas and bought property, they would crate it all up, and he would take a ring and melt wax and stick his ring in that, and it would be his seal. And then, you know, he took Princess Cruise Line back home real fast, and then the freighter got there later. "Hey, the freighter's in now. Go redeem it." And he'd go and he'd stick his ring right in that seal, and if it fit, it belonged to him. And God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And only God can fit into the seal of God. And you have that mark on you. As a result, you'll be a target of the enemy. But as you mature in Christ, you're going to say, "I want to live my life in such a way that's going to honor Jesus and bring him pleasure." So what have we seen so far? You and I are in Christ, if we've accepted the Lord. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a pretty good covering, wouldn't you say? Our president, Donald Trump, is trying to protect the United States from rockets launched into America by building something called the Golden Dome. And it's a great idea. Just take a look at Israel and how effective it's been when they have been bombarded by rockets. It's a similar thing. And so I respect him for looking into the future and what that could do and help us. We as believers, though, have something that is covering us that is much stronger than the Golden Dome. We are in Christ. Satan cannot penetrate that as long as you stay in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit covering you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, I didn't even look at the shield of faith that you have that will quench all fiery darts. When Satan throws those things, you just put your faith up, your shield of faith, fiery dart hits it, bounces down, and is extinguished completely. So my question, as we're drawing close, we're not close, but we're drawing close to the end, are you residing in Christ? Have you allowed your body to be a beautiful dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? And have you accepted the seal of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or are you walking in a life that is trying to live under your own power and being bombarded by Satan? You don't need to as a Christian. You can walk in the freedom and the liberty that God has given. The Holy Spirit plays such an important part in walking in victory. And this is obvious because in the chapter that we're studying now, chapter 8, listen closely, trivia question. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. Can you imagine that? You as parents, why do you say something over and over and over and over and over to your kids? So they'll get it, right? And they'll begin to understand it eventually. And then they'll begin to live it eventually. 19 times here in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And if God took the time to do that, then we need to take the time to receive what he did. Because many people try to approach God and try to be acceptable by ways that are not required of God or accepted by him. We see that in the rest of our text in verses 2 through 4, where it says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What wonderful, comforting verses those are. So the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit and not the flesh? How do I do that? First of all, by being sincere with God. I remember one time we were at a baptism, a whole bunch of people wanted to get baptized, and this one fellow was there, and you could tell he drank a whole bunch, and he wanted to go out and be baptized, and he was drunk. And if I would have held him down for as many sins as he's committed, he'd probably still be held under right now. But I said, you know, this won't save you unless you are sincere with God. I know, but I still want to do it. I said, I'm going to do it. But don't think you're saved. Later on, from what I heard, he finally gave his life to Christ. And I'm wondering if he ever remembered those words that I said to him. Being sincere. And what does sincere mean? Yes, I am a sinner and cannot save myself. Too many people are still thinking that they can save themselves. So be sincere with God. Number two, by walking in the Spirit. You ask, how do I walk in the Spirit? We can boil it all the way down. We can go through, 6 months class on how to walk in the Spirit of God. But let me tell you one little thing today, that if you do this, I promise you, you'll be walking in the Spirit. And that is Revelation 4:11, where it says that we were created to bring him pleasure. If we would stop and ask ourselves this, what I'm about to do, will this bring God pleasure, or will it just fill my flesh? And if we say that it'll bring God pleasure, then you're walking in the Spirit. If you don't know, don't do it. If you know it won't, definitely don't do it. So ask yourself, with everything you're about to do, will this bring God pleasure? And three, if you want to please the Lord, then read his word, the word of God, and look for ways that it will please him. And these fall into two categories. Number one, the category of to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. So that's one category. The other category is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see that as you're reading the Word of God, there's ways that you're going to draw closer to God and ways that you're going to behave around other people. I remember somebody happened to hear me dealing with somebody that had really sinned against the church, just tremendously. And I handled it in such a way, and when they left, they said to me, how in the world could you, after what they did, handle that with such grace? And I just smiled and said, well, the way I look at it, if I ever made a blunder, I want to be treated a certain way. And if I want to be treated that way, should I not treat somebody else that way? You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so treat people the way that God would do it. So how do we do this? Well, as we're reading through the Word of God, you're going to find areas on how to live toward the Lord or areas on how to love. So what you do is you pray those into your heart and into your lives. It's simple. If you are honest with yourself and you're honest with the Lord, what you do is you pray out the bad things that you know, say unforgiveness, you pray that out and ask God to replace it with forgiveness, or you pray in the good and be a doer of the word, just like James 1:22 tells us. So if you only remember one thing out of this entire message today, you'll walk in the Spirit if you do it. And that is just ask yourself, will this bring God pleasure? If yes, go for it. If no, don't do it. Because don't forget, even though you're a Christian, you'll still reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh as a Christian, you're going to reap the things that you really don't want to be reaping. But if you sow spiritual things, you're going to have such wonderful blessings falling upon you as you learn how to walk in the Spirit. And so let's all make a commitment to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now, and I thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together to worship you freely without any of the burdens and obligations of the law, but we've been set free when Jesus fulfilled all of the law on the cross. Never sinned was our propitiation, our replacement, as if we went to the cross and paid for our sins, which we couldn't, but he could. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you have desired for us to become your bride and be united with you in a very, very special way throughout eternity, as we see it taking place, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. And I just pray that, Father, that we would desire that more than anything else, and that in our lives we would desire to walk in the Spirit and to let the flesh just keep falling off and falling off and falling off until all that people see is the joy of the Lord and the beauty of the light of Christ shining through our lives. If there's anybody here today watching or listening later, if you have not received Christ sincerely, you pray this prayer. Forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And Jesus, you're my Savior. So I accept you as my Savior. But I also accept you as my Lord. So Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, that my life would be well-pleasing to you. I thank you, Father God, for that. I thank you for all the people that were here today to hear this message, and maybe they're, most of them are in Christ, but I pray that this was a refreshing course, a class today, that they would be able to share it with other people with a fresh, new insight to it, and that many souls would come to the saving knowledge through Christ Jesus. And Father, as our youth are about ready to go away for their summer camp, I pray that you would bless them, you would watch over them, and as they have a fundraiser today with barbecued pulled chicken sandwiches and coleslaw, I just pray that it would be a blessing and that people would hang out and fellowship, and you would nurture our bodies and strengthen them, that we could honor you in all we do. So we praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going to